I'm going to date myself here, but way back in the 80s, you know, that was a time for some of you. Way back in the 80s and even the early 90s, American Express had a series of commercials for their credit card. And you probably remember it. The catchphrase or the slogan featured in their commercials was, "Membership has its privileges." Membership has its privileges. And the message was that really only a select few, you know, only a select few who possessed the status of member could experience all that American Express could provide. It conveyed the idea that to be an American Express member was to have an elite status, that there was things that one could do with that card that nobody else could do, and that the resources of a global company were at the disposal of such members. Now, the commercial presented and even targeted the upper class and really even the worldwide business travelers. And the marketing campaign was pretty successful, so they stuck with it for a number of years. Now, in a completely unrelated note, and I think I've got this thing actually wrong on your handout, it's not Plant Fitness. Thanks so much for correcting me there, Allison, but it's Planet Fitness. On the other end of the spectrum, Planet Fitness also is an organization that focuses on membership, and they have a couple of options for you based on the amount you're willing to pay as to what level of membership status you carry. And they have some messages for you on their walls that reinforce the importance of their membership. One of the messages on the wall in big purple letters simply says, "You belong. You belong." And that's probably a good message. And I'll tell you why, because not only does that reinforce one's decision to be part of Planet Fitness, but if you look around and see how physically fit and dedicated some of the more dedicated members are, and then you look in one of the numerous mirrors around that place, you might conclude, "I don't belong." So they're trying to help you with that. You believe it or not, despite what you see in the mirror, you really do belong. Now, I've never been a member of American Express, but I am a member of Planet Fitness thanks to my $10 monthly fee. And while both memberships express that there are privileges to be had if you join by paying the fees, both in their own way and in their, you know, very far ends of the spectrum there, tend to place emphasis on the services you receive, not on anything you contribute other than the fee, of course. Now, sometimes I wonder if church membership has somehow taken on the "what services can you provide me" mantra in our self-focused culture. If membership has its privileges, exactly what benefits can you offer me in exchange for my fee or my tithes or my offerings? Webster defines the word membership as the status or state of being a member, and then goes on to define member as this: one, a body part or organ, all right. Number two, one of the individuals composing a group. Or number three, and I find this interesting, this is in Webster, a person baptized or enrolled in a church. So even the secular world sees membership as a part of a group, but also even part of a church. Now, realizing that member means being one part that makes up the whole is a lot different than "what services can you offer me?" And this morning in our series, What is the Church?, we're going to take a look at what it means to be a member of the church, particularly a member of Hampton Heights Baptist Church. And I would like to start off with an exciting and thrilling ride through the church bylaws. Now, don't sweat it. I'm not going to read all the bylaws. I just have a couple of things printed off here that I think might be of interest this morning. But before we do, though, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name we come before you, and what a name that is. It is the name above all names. It is the name that one day, not just the people in this room, but every person, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory, Father. And Lord, I look forward to that day. I long for that day. We live in this world. We're tired. We struggle. We don't fit in. We're swimming upstream all the time. where there's division everywhere in the world. There's division in our homes. There's division in our churches. There's division in our denomination. There's division in the country. There's division just everywhere you turn. We just like to have a day or two without division, and it's so hard to find. But yet, Lord, one day we will be united. Every person will unite under the name and the banner of Jesus Christ. Some to their regret that that is true, and others a great relief and a great a conclusion, a crescendo to go, yes, Jesus really is the Lord of all. And we're going to be so glad that we trusted Him and followed Him and strive to obey Him and to represent Him. And Lord, though we do it poorly at times, we are Your kids and we are here and we want to hear from You. And so help us, Lord God, to understand, as part of understanding what the church is, to understand membership a little bit more and understand what our commitment level ought to be to be a faithful member of this or any other church. And so, Lord, just lead, guide, and direct us. Show us the example of Jesus, who is the one we want to follow. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hampton Heights Bylaws, Article 1, Membership. Section 3, duties. I feel like I sound like, a law enforcement. You're violating Section 3, Paragraph 2 of the Penal Code. Here we go, duties. The duties of church members are manifold. That might be news to some of you. They are expected to imitate the life of Jesus and thus live above reproach in all areas of life. Their main duty to be concern and compassion for the salvation of the lost. They should become acquainted with and subscribe to the covenant and constitution of this church. Each member, in accordance with biblical principles, should seek to attend regularly the various services, plural, of the church, give faithfully to its support as the Lord blesses them, and should be willing to assume the responsibilities and duties necessary to carry out the work of the church. Section 4, relationships. The government of Hampton Heights Baptist Church is vested in the body of believers who comprise or who compose the church. So there's kind of a definition of church. It's us. We know that. It's not the building, but it's us. Article 5, covenant. This is what you agreed to. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we now most solemnly and joyfully enter into the following covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Number one, that we will cooperate in Christian love, manifesting Christian patience and sympathy toward each other as is characteristic of disciples of Christ. Two, that we will exercise Christian care and concern for each other. I saw that yesterday. Kelly experienced that yesterday. Aiding in sickness and in other times of need, being faithful to warn and admonish as occasions may require. Number three, that we will live in a Christ-like manner, being slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, seeking it without delay. That's a good one. Number four, that we will seek to advance this church in biblical knowledge, holiness, spirituality, sustaining its worship, ordinances, discipline, and biblical doctrines. Number five, that we will recognize our stewardship responsibilities by giving of ourselves, our money, and our possessions to support the church's mission at home and around the world. Six, that we will seek to maintain both family and individual devotions, striving to train and lead our families in Christian beliefs, seeking the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. And seven, if we move from this community, we will unite with another church as soon as possible to enable us to carry out the spirit of this covenant. Now, that is our covenant, and I suspect it's probably fairly similar to a lot of other church covenants. So most Christians, most Baptists at least, commit to that sort of, they make that sort of commitment when they join the church. And so I would just kind of, emphasize a few things that stand out. We are a body of believers, parts of the whole comprise the church. Upon membership, we joyfully enter into a covenant, not with me, but with me, because with one another. We are in covenant with each other, okay? The body of Christ, we belong to each other. I'm not a Lone Ranger Gene, and you're not Lone Ranger you. We belong to each other. So when we serve each other. When we sin against God, and we sin against each other, ultimately, because we are this one body. We agree to recognize our stewardship responsibilities and to give ourselves our money, yes, and our possessions to support the church. Now, that sounds very similar to the scripture that we began this whole series with, Acts 2, 42 through 47. We read that. Remember what happened? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then it said awe came upon them, and they shared with what they had among themselves. They sold possessions. Basically, it kind of says they did whatever they needed to do to take care of each other because they were committed to each other. They were in covenant with each other. So perfect example. So our covenant, if you will, our bylaws are biblical in that they support or come from such a scripture. And our duties as members include being willing to assume the responsibilities necessary to carry out the work of the church. And while membership does have its privileges, I'm not just going to beat American Express to death, I think membership has its privileges. To me, Friday it was a privilege to be here and to be part of the movie night. Saturday morning, it was a real privilege to get to go pray. The group I prayed with was the group that went to the education building and to hear other people pray for the church and for the teachers and the BFG and for the Upstate Homeschool Co-op and the students and all that. And just to hear that was a great privilege. And yesterday to be, to be in my truck with Wayne Presley right by my side and Marcelo Ortiz right here. And man, Marcelo, if you ever want anybody to move a Sleep Number bed, don't call me. Ever, but you can call Marcelo because Marcelo, as soon as he got there, I said, there's apparently a Sleep Number bed we got to move, and Marcelo goes, you ever moved one of those? I said, no. He goes, I have, with great fear and trembling. But you know what? He pressed on, and he was a genius. He crawled underneath there, under that old claustrophobic thing. I mean, he was just under it was such tight quarters, and man, I mean, he did such a great job. That's a complicated piece of machinery. If you own one of those, bless you. You have something impressive. So, anyway, but it was a privilege, and man, get to see, to see Dana over there, and they're moving boxes, and to see different guys with different trucks, and it was just a great thing, it was a beautiful privilege, and those who are truly plugged in and active in the life of the church know by experience the rich blessings we share together. You know, if you come on Wednesday night, you know what a blessing that is. If you're here for Bible fellowship, you know what a blessing it is. If you come to Rush Hour Prayer, you know what a blessing I'm talking about. So there's definitely privileges and that membership has. And so what these blessings that convey and what this membership seems to clearly point is both a privilege but also a level of personal commitment. And commitment's hard to find these days. It really is. I mean, you think about it. You know this to be true in your own life. Any other organizations that you're a part of, anything you frequent, any place that you go to, anything that you're part of in any way, you know real commitment is tough to find. In fact, we've moved so far away from a culture of commitment in the West that a lack of commitment is actually promoted. Did you know that? A lack of commitment is actually promoted and encouraged in the culture. How many businesses now feature what? No contract, no commitment. I like that. I used to have a 2-year cell phone agreement. I was locked into that sucker for 2 years. Didn't matter if my income was good. It didn't matter if I need my phone or not. But hey, guess what they figured out? No contract, no commitment. We're going to play on the fact that you don't want to be committed to anything in order to be part of our business or let us provide you a service and you pay for it. No contract, no commitment. And it's not just the world, it's the church too. The divorce rates being just as high among professing Christians as those who are not also point that commitment is no longer a virtue even in the church. I've even found myself recently using words that express that commitment is optional for the average church member. I won't get into the details, but it's a phrase I've used for years. And I'm realizing as I go through this series, what is the church, I'm realizing I'm using a phrase and I'm not thinking. And that's never good. And what the phrase was, I used it in a recent situation with a church member, and I used the phrase, the church is the great volunteer organization. Now that's not wrong. It is the great volunteer organization. But that's not all it is. I mean, you can go to one volunteer organization. You can go over here to Miracle Hill. You can go any place you want to go and volunteer. You can go to Piedmont Women's Center, and you can volunteer there like Dottie was. But you can also leave the next day and go, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. I've chosen to do something else. It's the great volunteer organization, so people come and people go. No, it's a family of faith. It's a real family, and you don't just up and leave your family on a whim. there's great weight there. So yes, I'm going, you know what, Gene, you need to think before you say these things. So I was kind of correcting myself in the midst of that. I'm going, that's not good. That's not good. So based on our membership covenant, you and I have made a commitment to be stewards and accept responsibility to carry out the work of this local church. And guess what? It's not just a few of us. Every one of us. It's not the 20% doing 80% of the work. That stuff has been going on for years, and it's wrong. Every member of this church and every person who will become a member of this church has agreed to that responsibility to the commitment level necessary. Now, having said all that, I want us to look at the example of Jesus and see where his example that he's given to us applies to commitment and to service, and what does that look like, and how does that apply to being part of the family of faith. So take your Bible, turn to John 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 13. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I think if you'll turn to page 900. I believe it's 900. I forgot to write that down. I think it's 900. That'll get you to John 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 17. John 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 through 5, 12 through 17. In verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." I'll go down to verse 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, if you take the four Gospels and kind of piece the upper room Jesus experience together, you see Jesus gathered with his disciples, and you find some of his most personal teachings. Here, we've got Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and then shortly after this, he shares with them in the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. Now, according to Luke's account, this washing of feet, interestingly enough, took place just after the disciples had been arguing among themselves as to which of them was the greatest. Isn't it nice to know that those who spent 3 years in the physical, tangible presence of Jesus Christ struggled with pride, thought they were something, and he was patient with them, he taught them, and he still used them for his glory? That is very relieving to me. That is grace. And based on these verses, 1 through 5 and 12 through 17, let us observe, number one, Jesus' example of a servant. Jesus' example of a servant. I want us to take this servant example and apply it to your membership as a servant. To me, a church member means being a servant of the Lord, but through a particular local church. So we are members and we are servants. Now, Jesus provides this example. In fact, if you look there in verse 15 of chapter 13, he specifically says so. He says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example." All right, so we don't have to wonder about that. And then in verse 16, notice that he refers to these men by using the words servant and messenger in his illustration there. So Jesus was both servant and messenger of the Father, and these he would send out as servants and messengers of himself. So as disciples, are we not also Christ's servant and Christ's messengers? Yes. In fact, our bylaws state we are committed to the responsibilities necessary to carry on the work of the church, and to do that, we must be both servants and we must be messengers. We must work as servants and we must share the message. We don't just have any message, we have the message. We have the message of the gospel. And the Greek word for servant in the New Testament is doulos, meaning bond servant or slave. And so, as I've told you before, you are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus Christ. You trade one, or it's one or the other. So for the freedom from sin, both the penalty and the power of sin, but from the freedom from sin, the freedom from death and the fear of death, and the freedom from hell that Jesus provides his followers, we are to be willing bondservants of the Lord. And I want you to notice two things at the beginning of this passage in John 13. First, let's notice the humility of Christ in his example. And then second, we'll get to the love of Christ. So the humility of Christ and the love of Christ. Now, humility, just like commitment, is hard to find these days. But humility is not you thinking you're trash, not thinking you're nothing, not, you know, thinking you're just absolutely disgusting. Humility, I think I've heard it said, is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. But humility involves actually knowing who you are and whose you are and lowering yourself anyway. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. In fact, God's word calls us to humble ourselves. And of course, Jesus provides the example. Jesus, according to this text, knew all things. He knew all things. Included in that, we see in verse 1 that he knew that his hour had come. Jesus' hour had come. Jesus came to basically do two things: to testify the truth. Remember, he said, "I've come to testify the truth," and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he also came to die for the sins of the world. And so he knew it was time for him to return to the Father. The Via Dolorosa, it was all getting ready to happen. All of this road of suffering leading to the cross and leading from the cross, from the grave, to the sky. You know, he knew he was going back to the Father. And he knew the horrors of what was coming. You might say, well, you know, everybody did because they kind of knew, you know, about crucifixion. Yeah, but Jesus was like crucified plus. I mean, his suffering was unparalleled. And he knew the horrors of what was coming, but oh, he knew the joy of being with the Father again. You know, when the Genesis teaches us that that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we know that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. Colossians says everything was made by him, by Jesus, and for him. So Jesus was the agent of creation, and so he was there. There was the Trinity was together in fellowship. So he knew the horrors of what was coming, but he knew the joy of being with the Father again, and he would endure the cross. Hebrews tells us this. He would endure the cross and all of that suffering, and he was able to do that not only because he was the Son of God, but also because he knew the joy that was coming. So the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus also had been given all power and authority. So not only did he know everything, he also had all power and he had all authority. In fact, he would state this to his disciples after his resurrection, just before his ascension to heaven, as part of the Great Commission. He says, you know, he tells them, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. So he had all power and all authority. And we can't even imagine what this is like. I mean, I think there's a temptation for us to want power and want authority. I mean, it's just kind of, I think, ingrained in us. But we can't imagine what this would be like to have all power and authority. And if I think about that even for just a minute, I don't know what scares me more, the thought of you having all power and authority or me having all power and authority. I mean, it's just, I think bad things would happen either way. If we could just snap our fingers and certain people be gone, or certain bad things happen, or good things happen, or money, or wealth, or whatever. I mean, just it would not be good. Jesus is the only one that can handle having all power and authority. No man can. But if we could just for a second somehow imagine what it would be like to have all power and authority, could you then picture having it and then laying it down for the good of others and the glory of the Father? You know, it's like, I don't know if you ever watched any of the Lord of the Rings movies or read any of the books. It's all about the ring of power, the one ring to rule them all. And everybody thinks they could handle the ring. If I had the ring, I would do the right thing. And in the end, I think Gandalf is like, I don't want the ring, because I know if I had the ring, I would want to do the right things. He said, but through me, it would be evil. That kind of thing. So in that movie, the character kind of knew what he really was. But could you imagine if you had all power and all authority, laying that down for the good of other people and the glory of the Father? Perhaps if we knew the perfect love of the Father in a perfect heaven, we might. If we knew that, we might. Not only would we want to return that love, we'd want others to know about it as well. So Jesus knows who he is. He knows the power and authority he has, and he knows where he's going. I mean, he's the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. He's the King of kings. He's the only innocent blood that ever existed, and he wraps a towel around his waist, and he washes the feet of these men who have just been arguing among themselves as to which one was Muhammad Ali, the greatest. Humility. Humility is what we see in Jesus. In fact, one commentator said, as Jesus took off his outer garments, I mean, you know, that probably means what that says. And so he probably had the towel on like a servant, bond slave, and that's probably all, you know, pretty much what we're talking about. So can you imagine if you're sitting here, you know, maybe they kind of got the little U-shaped or whatever, and here's Jesus, and he's washing this disciple's feet, and you're sitting here, and you see his back. And you, the next time you see that back, it's just, there's no flesh on it. It's just ripped to shreds from the cat of nine tails and all the whipping and everything. And so you just, you know, you had to, I mean, they had to see that in a way that, you know, you and I may not be able to see that. But humility involves the willingness to serve in any capacity necessary. And Jesus shows this in what had to be a shocking example, but also an example for us. Now, so we see the humility of Jesus, number one, his example. Number two, see the love of Jesus. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Boy, he sure did, didn't he? He really loved them to the end. And see, love is more than an emotion or a feeling, though it includes that. Love is seen. Love is demonstrated in real action. That means love is a real choice. I mean, believe me, we choose to love, don't we? I mean, you know, I've even had some situations where I've said, you know, I love that person. I'm not sure I like them. And it's a nice combination when you can say both, I really like them and I really love them. But love is a choice that we make, and then our actions show whether that's true or not. Love is seen and demonstrated. The Bible says this, Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, than what? That he lay down his life for his friends. That's Jesus' example, and that's, he's saying, I'm giving you an example here. Jesus knew the love of the Father, and he loved the Father and others in the same way. He loved them with the love he experienced himself. And he provides an example of both humility and love because the greatest love requires the greatest humility. You have to empty yourself of self in order to love somebody the way Jesus loves. You see, humility and love are seen when one is willing to be poured out, to be spent. It's always sacrificial. That's a servant. That's why we got to understand what we're being called to here. And that's commitment. So you've got commitment leading to a servant, leading to being poured out, leading to sacrifice. So first we observe, you know, Jesus' example, and this is what's required to carry out the work of the church. I think so many people just show up and go, you know, that was great, and I'm going home, with no concept or maybe no interest in what it actually takes for the church to function properly. And it's a challenge. It really is a challenge for the church. So Jesus' example of a servant is the one we're to follow. Number two, let's observe Jesus' mindset of a servant. Not only need to see his example, we got to get in his head, get the mindset. Now for this, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I think it's about 980-something in your church Bible, but just turn to the right until you get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Philippians 2. And look with me at verses 1 through 11 of Philippians 2. Paul says to the church at Philippi, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, basically if you feel any of these things, complete my joy by being in the same spirit, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Number three, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, there's that word again, count others more significant than yourselves. Man. Really? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And aren't you glad it says, if convenient, in the nice little footnote? It doesn't say that. Okay. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but to the interests of others. Having this mind, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a doulos, a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In order to live out the requirements of a servant, one must first have the mindset of a servant. If we don't buy into and embrace the mindset of a servant, we will never serve anywhere near the example of Jesus. And here Paul tells the Christians at the church in Philippi to have this same mindset. And what is that mindset? It's the mind of Christ. And what words do we see used to describe that mind or mindset or that type of thinking, that view of self? There's humility, there's others, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, a bondservant, a slave, humbling himself, even to the point of death. This is choosing. This is love. This is choosing to be poured out willingly. This is choosing to be spent. To be spent. And this is the mindset or the thinking we must have, and this is the kingdom mindset. And I don't know that we present this very well. You know, some of you might be reading those bylaws and going, well, I didn't know about that. And if I'd known about that, I don't know if I'd have signed up. Maybe not. And maybe now that you know about it, you might go, I don't think I want to be part of the church. You might not, but this is what we've agreed to, and this is what we must embrace, and we must have this mindset. The mind of Christ is that of a servant who is willingly poured out for the Father's glory and the good of others. And that same mindset then entrusts all the exalting to the Father. If there's any exalting that's going to be done, if there's any attaboys, anything going to make me feel good about this, I'm going to let the Father determine that. And the natural mindset, which is lost, and even the American church mindset, is to focus on my kingdom first, to do all the exalting. And I'm not saying to say, look at me, but here's how we do the exalting: by giving priority to the things that matter most to me. And then whatever's left, God can have it in the form of service. That's the self-exalting. It's not look how great I am. It's prioritize the things that matter to me. And then whatever is left, God, you can have. That is my service. This is why the commitment level of the local church is such a struggle. Some might even argue overall it's non-existent. And this is why the church often lacks the human resources to carry out the work of the church. And I'm going to tell you, the church can't compete with us. The church can't, I'm right there with it. The church and its functions and its service and the things that are more important to God to function properly can't compete with me and you. It can't compete with us. The church can't compete with your family or mine. The church can't compete with your child's sports or mine, or your child's education or mine. And here's another one. The church can't compete with your health or my health and my desire or your desire for a long, safe life. Church can't compete with any of that. We will lose every time. Unless we humble ourselves, take the form or identity or understanding of a servant, of a bondslave, we will never in humility count anybody else more significant than ourselves. And every church is challenged in this way. I know it's easy to think that they're not. When I was at Biltmore Baptist Church, I was there for 8 years. We went from 300 to 3,500 in those 8 years. And everybody just thought, man, you know what most people thought? They thought, there's no place for me to serve. They don't need me. Totally not true. Even then, the 20% was pretty much doing the majority of the work. You know, it was just bigger. You know, it just add more numbers. It's really the same thing. Add more numbers to the dollar sign. Pass the dollar sign. Add more numbers to the people. But it was always kind of the same thing. You had the people who were plugged in and people who understood the benefits and the blessings and the service and what it meant to grow in Christ. And then you had all the fringe. It was just a larger number of friends that just showed up on Sunday morning, worship only, went home, thought it was cool, thought it was wonderful, enjoyed the benefits and the blessings, and never really served. So large churches find that their members don't really see they're needed, so they just receive all the ministry. In fact, that's becoming the primary reason many people give today when looking for a church. What does the church have to offer me and my family? That's the American Express thought, right? And smaller churches, they're in need of everyone serving, otherwise the church struggles to function, and those who are serving face burnout. And that's always a concern for me when I see many of our members really serving. They don't know any different. They can't imagine anything different. They don't know why. I mean, I was in a deacon's meeting recently, and one of the deacons said, I just don't understand why you wouldn't just serve your church. I'm like, well, I know. I mean, it really is that clear, but it's apparently complicated in some fashion. But, you know, smaller churches are desperate because they really need everybody to use their gifts and serve in some capacity. And I want you to know who I've never met, but I'd really like to meet. I've never met, but I'd really like to meet them. You ever met them? I'd like to meet them. I would like to meet they. I'd like to meet somebody and someone. I really can't wait. I know I'm going to meet somebody and someone one day, because when the church shares that there are needs and places of service available, that's apparently who most people think are going to step up. They'll do it. Somebody will do it. Somebody other than me. That's basically what I'm saying. We are creative individuals when it comes to excuse making, are we not? How many times have I heard this? I'd really like to serve, but my schedule is packed. Adjust your schedule. And say, well, Gene, how can you say that? Because you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you've committed to this covenant. So I don't want to hear anything about your schedule. Adjust your schedule. And say, well, I'd really like to be part of this ministry, but my family, this is your family. This is your forever family. For some of you, this is more your family than your family. I hope and pray, and we all struggle with this, I can promise you that. This doesn't exclude the Ombi family. We all struggle with family members who are lost. And as much as I love Angie, I would do anything for her, our marriage is temporary. We are not going to be married in heaven, which I don't get that. Hopefully we can be BFFs, maybe. But this is your family eternally. So this is more important. I know you don't believe that. None of us believe that. It's true. This is more important. And I'm going to tell you this. If you place your earthly blood relatives' family over your church family, is it any wonder that many in your family conclude that God is either not worth knowing and he's certainly not worth serving, because you are idolizing your family? You've made this commitment, whether you realize it or not, and how are you doing in that? Jesus said these words, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Your earthly family and even your marriage are temporary, but your spiritual family is not. So as bondservants of Christ, members of the local church, the question is not, how can my service to King Jesus be fitted into my plans, but how can my family and I fold our lives into the forever family that's the church? Jesus' example and his mindset was about the glory of the Father and being poured out for others. Well, guess who the others are? The others is the church. The others is the church that makes up your forever family, and the love is demonstrated for your forever family by real, tangible service within this body. And the old gospel song says, what kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? It pretty much is. It pretty much is. So membership in the body of Christ needs an upgrade. Membership, in fact, there's many churches now you don't even have to be a member, right? It's like, membership. It's not that big a deal. Just come as you are. We really don't care. Hey, no contract, no commitment. A lot of churches are like that. That's why when you leave a Baptist church anymore, you may not get any kind of information. You might not get a transfer of letter, because they're not really into all that. Because membership doesn't mean that much. But membership in the body of Christ is our honor, it's our privilege, and it's our responsibility. And what might the Lord do? I mean, to see that group yesterday just kind of swoop in, and I'm sure Kelly and the family just kind of like, okay, this is a little overwhelming, but you know what? Thankful to kind of just be picked up and carried along here, and just to see, everybody was happy. I mean, there was nobody, you know, grumbling, nobody complaining, you know. I mean, even with a sleep number bed, we weren't complaining. We're just trying to figure it out, you know. But I mean, and what was so cool is you had all the pieces that you needed and you didn't know it. I mean, here you got Marcelo with the experience on the bed. At one point, there were some slats on a different bed that we needed to use for a particular bed, and they were too long. And so so Kelly's sister points me next door, and I go next door, and this neighbor has a circular saw we could use. And, man, that thing was like high-tech. It was like more expensive than my house. It had like lasers on it and all this kind of stuff. And I looked at it, I thought, the only thing I'm going to do with this is cut my arm off. I can promise you that. And I said, where's Wayne Presley? Where's Wayne Presley? Because Wayne Presley is a woodworker extraordinaire, and I'm telling you what, he pulled that thing up. Man, he knew all the little buttons to push on it to free that thing up, and man, he made those cuts, and Marcelo made the marks, and I held the wood. That's what I can do. I can hold the wood. So I held the wood, you know, and I mean, it was a team effort, and we had exactly what we needed to accomplish what we were there to accomplish. We didn't have more. We didn't have less. That's the beauty. What might the Lord do? What might the Lord do if we follow his example? What joy and fulfillment might we experience if we're willing to really be poured out for him? And so as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to kind of give you a concluding invitation this way. They devoted themselves, right? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. I can tell you we had several of those yesterday, right? We had prayer as a church, and we had breaking of bread, and we had fellowship. It was nice. We ate out on the. It was a great idea that Andrea and the ladies had to eat out on the covered picnic area. It was just a beautiful morning. Coffee tastes better. The food just tastes better. It was just all good, you know. And we enjoyed that because we had spent time praying together. It was really good. So they devoted themselves. Are you devoted? Are you committed to the church covenant? As we just read it. Is there a need you can meet, a role you can fill, a rotation you can be part of? I know there is. And so here's what ought to be happening. What ought to be happening in this church and every church is Clay and Carlos and me should be absolutely working ourselves and our fingers to the bone, stressed out, meeting and planning and praying and saying, God, help us to try our best to utilize all these devoted members who are absolutely begging us for a place of service. That's what ought to be happening. Y'all should be putting the pressure on all of us, going, sir, where can I serve? Come on, where can I jump in? What should be happening is we should be praying and ask the Lord to help us to lovingly tell some of these young families, go home and rest. You're here too much. Get out of here. Go home and take care of your family. We should be telling these meeting adults, listen, you got parents that probably you need to go care for because you're here serving too hard. Make sure you care for your parents. And for the senior adults, we ought to be sitting down with them and going, listen, if the demands of the service you feel led to take on, if you were to die in the midst of that service, are you good with that? Are you really good with that? Because I'm afraid you're serving so hard at the expense of your health that you might just be dead in the middle of serving the church and you be going, hey, I just want to be poured out. I just want to be spent. I'm not here to live as long as I possibly can. I'm here to live for Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like. And if that be a shorter life, so be it. That's what we ought to be experiencing. But because God calls us, and the call of God is always a very high call. Let's pray. Father God, we once again come before you in the strong name of your Son, who was broken and poured out for us. And that is just not something by nature we want to do. But we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to take the example of the humility and the love of Jesus, the beautiful sacrifice, the brokenness, the exhaustion, that literally every part of Jesus was spent for us, and help us to get our priorities right. Help us to be willing to lay down our lives and to be poured out for your church, because we're going to spend eternity with you. And God, we need you to help us see where we're building our kingdoms versus focusing on yours, where we're getting caught up in the American dream, where we're wanting just one more pill, one more medical procedure, one more something to just give us longer life here so that we can be happy and content and at peace with no discomfort. And we don't see that anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and so we need help. Help us understand what the church is, what the church is made of, and how the church is supposed to function and serve, and how we are to be your doulos, your bondslaves, your servants, Lord, at great cost. And it is our honor and our privilege to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.